And so I'd like to speak on the life of Elijah, the ministry, the life and ministry of Elijah from this portion. There's more to Elijah's life and ministry beyond this chapter, but this is the chapter I'd like to take a look at this morning. And beginning at verse 1, we read, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee from here, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And he said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me of it a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and afterwards make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not be used up, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, unto the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat for many days. And the barrel of meal was not used up, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Verse 17, And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him from her bosom and carried him up into a loft, where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And the Lord has always promised the blessing of the reading of his word. Now, Elijah is mentioned many times in scriptures. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, speaking of John the Baptist, Luke records, He shall come in the power and spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, that reference right there is a reference from, is a quote from Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And so here the Old Testament closes with a reference to Elijah, and immediately the New Testament opens with a reference to Elijah as well. Now that's just not one spot where Elijah is mentioned. You know, as a matter of fact, this portion that we read right here begins the ministry of Elijah, and it continues until the end of this book, 1 Kings. And it continues on into the next book, 2 Kings. So God has something special for us to learn in regard from the life of this prophet Elijah. There's also a reference in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 6, about the two witnesses. And many Bible scholars feel that that reference in Revelation chapter 11, one of those witnesses is Elijah. And then there's the reference to Elijah with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember when the Lord was there. And it was Moses and Elijah that appeared before the Lord. And Peter saw that great event. And it was Elijah that was there with Moses, two great men in God's sight and in Israel's sight. So we know Elijah is a very, very important person in terms of Scripture. And then, of course, there's the reference in James chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, where Elijah is held up as a man of prayer and a man of faith. And James says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. So he is held up as an example of a man of prayer and a man of faith. And that reference, that recounting of that whole incident by James, the son of the Lord, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this particular passage that we just read a few moments ago. Now, what made this man so great? Why does God put his stamp of approval, so to speak, on this man Elijah? Why is he so great in God's eyes? Why is he so great in the writers of Scripture? Why is he so great in the eyes of the children of Israel and in Christians' eyes as well? What were the events that helped shape his life that sort of stretched him beyond the normal standards that a lot of people were used to and are used to the point where he really brought blessing by pleasing God with the standards that he had in his own life? What's the reason for this? Well, I think we can see some of these things right in this passage right here. And that's what we'd like to take a look at this morning, the life and ministry of Elijah, as we see from this particular chapter right here. Here we get a picture of the character and work of a man that's very, very important. And what I'd like to have us do is notice first how quickly he comes onto the scene. Notice verse 1. It says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, where did Elijah come from? It says that he was one of the inhabitants of Gilead. But we don't have any previous reference to Elijah at all. It's almost like he's similar to Melchizedek in the book of Genesis, where he just sort of popped on into the scene. He sort of comes right on into the scene, and immediately we see the public ministry of Elijah taking place. God thought it a proper time to release Elijah into public ministry. But what was going on, I wonder, in Elijah's life prior to this event? Quite possibly God was developing this man to the point where he said, now it is time for this man to be released in public ministry. I mean, that's a common theme that you see in Scripture. Take Moses, for instance. For the first 40 years, he was in Pharaoh's court. And he was getting his training, he was getting his education. And for 40 years, he was in the courts of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And then God led him to the backside of the desert for the next 40 years. A place of obscurity, a place where he was relatively unknown on the backside of the desert. What was God doing in Moses' life while he was in the desert? I think he was probably developing because he was working in him and through him and developing him to lead his people out of the hand of the Egyptians. It wasn't a waste of time that Moses spent all those years in the wilderness. God was developing him and getting victories in his life before he was ready to release him out into public ministry. The same thing happened with the Apostle Paul. He was after he was struck down on the road to Damascus. He was 3 years in Arabia, in a desert. And then it says in Galatians chapter 1 that he was for another 11 years in a relatively unknown type of ministry. And then when God thought it the proper time, he released Paul into public ministry. And so Paul then began his missionary tours. And even the Lord Jesus Christ didn't begin his public ministry until 30 years of age. All we have is a recording of an event in the Gospels when he was 12 years old. And from that period of time, from age 12 to age 30, we have no record of what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing or did during that time. And yet we know God was with him. And even though he was God in the flesh and God didn't really have to develop the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, God saw it fit at a certain time in the Lord Jesus Christ's life to release him into public ministry. And so then he began his public ministry at 30 years of age. I remember reading about the story of George Mueller, and he was the man, as you know probably, in the last century, who was involved in the work of orphanages. And after he had done a lot of work with the orphanages for a good portion of his life, after 50-some years of age, God released him into a ministry that covered the world. He began what he called, I read his biography by A.B. Simpson, George Mueller Bristol, and he says in his biography, Mueller's biography, that it was after 55 or 56 years of age that God opened the door for worldwide missionary tours, is what Mueller called it. And he would travel the world, and don't forget, this is not by plane, this is over 100 years ago, carrying on the witness of what God can do in a person's life if they trust him and have faith in him. George Mueller, after 50 years of age, began a worldwide public ministry. Again, it's a common theme in Scripture. And even though we're just introduced to Elijah here in this verse for the first time, God had been actively working in his life until a point where God said, this is the time that he needs to be released into public ministry. Now, what's the application that you and I can get out of that? Well, don't forget, you rub shoulders with Christians from week to week, and possibly many times during the week. And who knows, you may be, unbeknownst to you, you may be developing or having a part in the development of a person's life, a Christian's life, who will have a worldwide ministry or a very large ministry sometime in their life. You never know that. And that's why it's important to encourage the children that we see and develop them in the Lord and encourage them in the Lord and encourage one another. I mean, when you think of it, if the colonel could start Kentucky Fried Chicken when he was 65 years of age, I mean, certainly God can use us in ministry. So God may be developing you for a ministry that you're not even aware of. And it may not be when you're 20 years old or 25 years old, maybe farther along in life. But God has his purpose, and he is constantly developing us in our lives, if we're yielded to him. I should make that mention. And God had developed the life and the ministry of Elijah far before even this particular passage right here. And when God saw the time was right, God used his servant that he had been developing to open up a public ministry for himself. Don't forget that we can be used of God to develop other people's ministries. No matter where we go, whoever we see, God can use us in a very special way. And we got to constantly remind ourselves that that's the case. And so here's Elijah beginning his public ministry, as far as we see, recorded in the Word of God. And he stands before Ahab, the king, and he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now that's a man who possessed a great amount of confidence. Okay, first we see Elijah just coming onto the scene. But second thing I'd like us to notice is that here is a man that had real confidence in God. He was not afraid to stand before the opposition. He was undaunted by the opposition. I mean, it almost sounds like the same attitude that David had before Goliath. The whole nation of Israel shook when they saw Goliath standing before the children of Israel and defying God and holding his fist out and threatening them. And yet David was not afraid of the opposition. Why wasn't he afraid? because he realized that he served the living God. And he had that confidence. And Elijah here, he had that confidence as well. He said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. He was standing before Ahab, but he also stood before God, and he knew it. And he was constantly aware of the fact that God was active in his life. And for that reason, he had great confidence. Yeah, there's the words of Job in chapter 17, verse 9. I love these. I found this one morning just in a devotion, just sort of skimming through the book of Job. And the words of that reference say, the righteous also shall hold onto his way, and he that hath clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger. He that hath clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger. And certainly Elijah in his life had clean hands, and God gave him strength. And he had confidence before God, and he was able to stand before the king. It was a small, small thing to stand before Ahab when you stand before the Lord. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1 says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Love that verse. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He has not given us a spirit of fear. Another version says timidity. But of power and love and of a sound mind. When a person is right on track with the Lord and living their lives before him and aware of the fact that God stands, God is before them, they stand before God, they will have that confidence. And so Elijah here is a real man of prayer, real example of prayer, real example of faith, a challenge to you and I to live the way Elijah lived. And I think that's why James wrote that down. He was a man subject to passions like as we are. See, he had the same foibles of the human nature that we have. He had to overcome the same hurdles that we have to overcome. And so James, God, I should say, through James, held up this man Elijah as an example of prayer and faith because he attained those things that we desire to attain. And if we are living before the Lord in the right way and doing all we can for him, then we can have that same confidence as well. So he possessed, Elijah did, a great amount of confidence, came on the scene suddenly, and he also possessed a great amount of confidence. Now, in verses 2 through 7, we see some interesting insights into the life of Elijah. No sooner has he popped onto the scene than God seemingly takes him off the scene. It's a strange thing. Here Elijah is introduced to the reader, and then all of a sudden God says, in verse 2, or rather verse 3, get thee from here and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. Coming onto the scene, and all of a sudden God says, go away from here and hide yourself by the brook Cherith. Now why did God say that? Who knows? Maybe because there would be no rain, God thought it an important thing to go to a place where there'd be provision. You know, God protects his own and he provides for them. And so he said to Elijah, go hide yourself. Maybe he said, go hide yourself because Ahab would be out for his life. Because Ahab, in a later chapter, blamed Elijah for the problems of Israel. You know, it's an amazing thing how the world often will blame Christians for being troublemakers, as they did in the book of Acts. Or they'll blame Christians for being hair splitters on certain issues. And it's amazing what the world will do and how they'll blame the world for causing problems. But Elijah was speaking out for God. He wasn't speaking his own words or his own opinion. He was standing in the place as God's mouthpiece to the people. And so God probably said to him, hide yourself because Ahab will be out for your life. Or maybe the nation of Israel would be out for his life. Who knows? But Elijah didn't question that at all. It says that he went
In verse 3, it says, "Hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Verse 5, it says, "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord." Now, that's a real attitude of obedience. And that's another thing that marks Elijah's life. Not only did he possess a great amount of confidence, but he was obedient. He was obedient to what the Lord told him to do, and he didn't question what the Lord told him to do, even if it didn't make sense. Here the ravens were going to feed Elijah. Now, any law, ceremonial law, abiding Jew, would have nothing to do with a raven. That was a scavenger. That was an unclean animal in the Jews' eyes. And yet it was the weaker, base things in this world that confounded. And here's an example of it taking place. God said to Elijah that the ravens would feed him. Now, if I were Elijah, I would say, "God, that's not what you said you would probably do. Animals. You're not in favor of ravens, God. Why are you leading me this way? I stood before Ahab, and I spoke for you. And you're telling me to go away and hide myself in a brook Cherith? Can you just figure probably what were the thoughts in the mind of Elijah?" I imagine there are events in our own lives where we say, "God, how I could serve you if you just didn't bring this problem into my life." And we can list a long list of problems that are common to human nature. And we can say to God, "God, I would be so much more effective for you if you hadn't allowed this to come into my life." And yet, what is our attitude? Is it a doubting attitude, for instance, like Thomas had? Or is it an attitude of obedience, unquestioning obedience to the Lord's direction? That's what the Lord was doing here with Elijah. He was guiding him into a certain area. Maybe all the brooks would dry up in Israel, and the last brook to dry up would be Cherith. And so what seemingly is a negative experience can be really a positive experience, used for good. You know, it says in Romans chapter 8, "All things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." And so even though things don't make sense to us, even though circumstances that come by in our life and affect us don't seem right to us, in our eyes, God has in mind our good, our ultimate good. We have to keep that in mind. Not our temporary good. They work for good. They may be negative experiences, but God still uses them for our ultimate good. And so here is Elijah, who spoke out for God, and then God says, "Hide yourself and go into backside." Just like Moses was told to go into backside of the desert, God told Elijah, "Go and hide yourself at the brook Cherith, and I'll have the ravens feed you there." Doesn't make sense at all. Can't figure out why. But God has the full picture. I remember someone saying, you know, it's almost like, well, when you're watching a parade in town, a Memorial Day parade or something like that, when you're standing along the side of the road, all you can see is the part of the parade that's right in front of you. But if you go up on a hill, you can see the parade from the beginning to the end a lot of times, if you were way up on a hill. And that's what God sees in our life. He can see the beginning from the end. But all we see is exactly what's in front of us. And that's how Elijah was seeing this whole process of events. All he saw was what was right in front of him. And yet he understood. And he trusted God enough to know that God was doing the right thing. I remember someone saying this also, and I might have even mentioned this before, this example before. The best that we can see is the underside of the tapestry. All the tangled threads, the picture that doesn't make any sense to us. But after a while, at a later point, that tapestry is turned over. We can see the picture that God has done in our life and has made in our lives. But while it's being done, all we see is the tangled threads. All we see is the picture that's not very clear on the underside. And so Elijah might have only seen that side as well, but he nevertheless went and did what God told him to do. He went and did according unto the word of the Lord, an attitude of obedience. And so he was obedient to God's leading. And it stands in contrast to the Apostle Peter, who, when he saw the vision, of the clean and unclean animals in the book of Acts. He said, not so, Lord. God said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. He questioned it. And yet God was showing him that the Jews and the Gentiles would come together in a new entity called the church. And yet it didn't make sense to Peter, and so he questioned. No wonder Elijah is held up as an example of a man of great prayer and faith. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so here he demonstrated an attitude of obedience. Well, what else do we see from this section, verses 2 through 7? Well, I see in the last verse here, verse 7, it says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now that really doesn't make sense. I mean, if we were building a case on the fact that God was leading us into a place that was basically unknown to provide for us there because the rest of the nation of Israel was drying up, and the brook Cherith is the brook that had water in it, why, God, did you allow this brook to dry up? And I look at that myself and I say, why did that happen? And then it really struck me that, you know, Christians, believers, are not exempt from the same problems that affect everybody in this world. We live in a fallen world and everybody experiences loss and sorrow. All we have to do is take a look at the life of Job. He was a man that was perfect before God. That's what God says. He was perfect. And yet, the calamities began. His health and his family. Everything seemed to go in Job's life. And it wasn't because of sin. It was just because he was living in a fallen world. And there was positive that came out of that. There was the questioning, the deep questioning that Job went through. And yet it says at the end of the book of Job that God gave him twice of what he had before. And so Christians are not exempt from the same problems. They go through the same big word, vicissitudes of life, the changes in life that affect every single person. And so Elijah was the recipient of the same type of problems that the whole nation of Israel was going through. He experienced dry brooks, and yet God used those dry brooks to redirect Elijah. Here we see God directing Elijah by his word, saying, get to the brook Cherith. And God speaks also through circumstances. And when the brooks dried up, God spoke again. In verse 8 we read, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. You see, the same lesson was being brought up again in Elijah's life. The weaker things, a widow, one who has to provide for herself, no one to provide for her, no husband to provide for her. The ravens didn't make sense to Elijah, undoubtedly. And the same thing here. The widow. God used the widow to sustain Elijah. You know what I get out of that? Sometimes God teaches us lessons in our private life. And unless these lessons are translated into outward service toward others, they don't really mean a whole lot. I mean, that's what the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, talks about, the chapter on love. If we don't have love, then if we give our bodies to be burned, if we do all these things, we do not have love at all, God says it profits nothing. I mean, it's certainly nice to get involved in a Bible study and talk all about the interesting points of the tabernacle and the feasts of Jehovah and the different offerings. But if we don't translate what we learn in our Bible studies, what we learn from the pulpit, what we learn in our personal devotions, if we don't translate that into service toward God and our fellow man, then God says it's all for naught. It's like staying in a classroom and never getting out, never applying it. And people graduate from college. They have the address given to them, usually by the valedictorian of the class. And the point is that now you've been studying, let's say it's college, you've been studying for 4 years and you've learned all these different things. Now go out and use what you've learned. And that's what God says to us. You go to the prayer meeting. You go to the Bible studies. You have your personal devotions. Now, take what you've learned and use it for my glory. And that's what Elijah was doing. God had called him to a public ministry, in a sense, put him on the shelf to learn some other lessons, and not punitive in any way, but just to grow. And then God removed him from that spot and called him to another public ministry. And that's how God operates in people's lives. The verse in Luke chapter 10, verse 27 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. On these hang all the law and the prophets." If you were to sum up in one sentence the whole Bible, it would be those verses. On these hang all the law and the prophets. God uses the experiences that we go through in our lives to be a benefit to others who may be experiencing those same problems. Paul said that we can comfort those with the same comfort wherewith we are comforted. So God uses their experiences to help other people as they go through the same thing. And it also authenticates our position, our ministry as ambassadors in this day of grace, as ambassadors for Christ. I mean, that's what it says here in verse 24. "The woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." When there's reality in our life, when an individual who does not know the Lord sees the reality of the Lord in our life by our conduct, by our words, by our kind deeds, that's the key point, the deeds. This is what Elijah did. He first provided for the widow this barrel of meal that was not used up, or the cruse of oil that didn't fail. And then he raised the widow's son from the dead. And these were outward deeds. They weren't just words. When people see that type of thing in our lives, outward deeds of service, it authenticates that we've really been changed in our hearts and in our minds by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the biggest difference. When I became a Christian, and I learned things about the Bible, I could talk about things in the Bible, but it didn't really make a difference unless it was really translated into action toward my fellow man, toward my friends at work, toward my friends that I hung around with prior to the day I became a Christian. When they saw a difference in my actions, that authenticated there was a real change in my life. There are so many people involved in cults out in the world that can talk a whole lot about God and about their opinion of God. But unless people see a difference in their conduct and in their life, they don't really have a listening ear. And so these experiences that Elijah went through at the Brook Cherith paved the way for a door of opportunity and witness to this widow. And what was the ultimate reason? For the glory of God, as a witness to God, that he was alive and real and active and working in Elijah's life. And that's the same way that can be for each one of us. He went through some hard experiences, possibly, at the Brook Cherith. We don't see every single detail. We don't know the time it took. Maybe it was a couple days. Maybe it was a year. Who knows? But undoubtedly, he went through some hard times because he went through dry brooks. He experienced dry brooks when things dried up in his life. And yet God used those experiences to help this widow. I think of many people that are involved in ministry today who went through some hard times in their life, and God used those hard times to open up a ministry for that individual. Take Charles Colson, for instance. He was the man who went through Watergate, and he was in prison. And so now he heads up a prison ministry. I think of Harold Morris. He was a prisoner. He was on death row. And now God has opened up a ministry to him, speaking to prisoners and leading prisoners to Christ. And God often chooses that way. The area that we've been called from, the area that we were in prior to the time we became a Christian, often God uses that to open up a ministry for an individual. And so here Elijah was ministering to this widow and saying that the cruse would not fail or the barrel of meal not be used up. God did provide. Elijah, his ministry in his life. Again, there's so much more to this man Elijah, but God does count him in his hall of fame. And he's a challenge to each one. He should be a challenge to each one of us to live the life of faith and to be a man and woman of prayer, and to be continually stretching ourselves beyond ourselves so that we can do those things that are pleasing in His sight. There's a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says this: "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward Him." The imagery there is perfect. God's eyes run to and fro over the whole earth, looking for those people that have a heart that is perfect toward God, a heart that's desirous of pleasing God and glorifying God. And Elijah was a man subject to passions like as we are. He had sin that he had to deal with in his life as well. But that didn't prevent him from being used of God as he committed his heart to the work of the Lord. That's the challenge that each one of us can have from this particular passage: to be a person of prayer and of faith as Elijah was. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank You for the challenge that we have received from the life of this man, one who is considered very important, as we see so many references in Your word to him. Father, we pray that as we take these words that were spoken this morning, we look at this passage even in our own quiet time, that we would even see our lives here in the same way as it's counted for us in this passage. And Father, we pray that we would continually stretch ourselves beyond just the average standards, but to be real men and women that please You. They're not content with just being status quo, not just content to adapt the lifestyle of the world around us, but Father, to have that desire to please You, to all those things that bring You joy. Father, we thank You for the opportunity of gathering us together unto Your Son this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we go through the day, that we would be thankful, grateful for all that You've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You bless us as we travel to our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.